So to the heart of the matter today, we've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount all the way through at this point. We're not going to get all the way through. One of the things that is hardest about Scripture is that there is just so dang much of it, right? You could come to this church every Sunday for 3 years, I would give you a gold star for perfect attendance, and you would still not have heard big chunks of the Bible. Partly because, you know, come Christmas, baby Jesus is going to baby Jesus. I'm going to talk about baby Jesus. Come Easter, we're going to talk about how that stone is rolled away. But also, just there is just so much Scripture, and there is so much of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't have to worry about coffee hour coming up afterwards. He apparently talked so long that he had to worry about people getting hungry for lunch. But it is hard for us then, as worshipers, to remember all of this context as we go through. We have to remember from 1 week to the next how it all fits together. So, we started off with all of these blessings, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We notice that blessings seem to be for people who the world would normally look at and say, well, they are not blessed. We heard a call to be salt and light last week, noticing that if you season your dish and it tastes like salt, you've done it wrong. We're meant to just be seasoning in there. If you shine your light in your eyes, you will trip and fall, but if you reflect off others, we'll all get somewhere. Today, I'm sorry, you're going to hear a different edge to Jesus. It will feel like a lot of judgment coming really fast, and so I invite you, I have not yet installed the seatbelts into the pew, but to strap yourselves in as best you can. For some or all of us, this will be a rough ride, particularly when many of us have worked really hard to make sure that we think of the life of faith as more than a series of thou shalt nots. And have found the hope of orienting ourselves around the grace and love of God. But in the sweep of this sermon, I think that Jesus is inviting us into a rule of life that is so much bigger than the ones that we have often felt judged and alone in. So I invite you to hold on and hear these words of Scripture.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. May God truly bless to our understanding these words of Scripture.
How's everybody doing? Hold on. So who does make the rules in your life, really? When you stop to think about it, we have all sorts of communal agreements and rules and laws, and part of that growing up piece is learning how to move seamlessly from one to the next, because you're probably sliding right in between your expectations of home and your family, your workplace, different organizations you belong to. You are probably constantly shifting contexts for being a person in the world. Hopefully not too much. We hope that you get to be your true self, or close to, a lot. But we do have to learn it. It was not a lot different for Jesus. In fact, Jesus and his disciples who followed after him spent a lot of their time on the rules as they received them from their past, their ancestors, their tradition. The rules as they are living them in the time. And well, they are very interested in what the rules will look like when God orders the world more than we do. A lot of the controversy of Jesus' earthly ministry, the folks who got into arguments with him as he was kind of walking around and teaching, had to do with how he related to the law of Moses. So for most of us, this is where we cut to the picture of Charlton Heston with the styrofoam stone tablets, right? But it's more than the Ten Commandments. If you've ever tried to do, read the whole Bible in a year thing, this is the thing that undid you, because you hit Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you just fell apart, because it is a lot of rules. It's a lot of rules that, for us, come from a really different context, so they're very hard for us to wrestle with. They laid out Jewish life as Jesus and his ancestors had understood it, including Jesus and his disciples who would follow him, as they traced a history that lived under its own kind of theocracy, and then a monarchy oriented around the worship of God in Jerusalem, and then as rules to hold true to and fail to hold true to, and to be conquered and oppressed, and then to be freed, and then to be conquered and exiled and returned and then conquered. This way of life had put up with a lot. And yet they still held to these ways. And this is the point where we pick up the story. Jesus and his followers and the schools of religious thinking, like the Pharisees, that's one of the things that, if you always hear about these groups like the Pharisees in Scripture, they're a group that's really organized itself around trying to follow all of the law of Moses. Trying to find out what it will mean to live faithfully according to that law, while also living under a new law, of course, the law of the Roman Empire. by far the most complex and widely spread legal framework that had existed at this point in time, and all the while also hoping for a rule to come, God's. So that's what Jesus is up to here. Every time he says, "You have heard it said," he's referring to Jewish law as he and his followers had received it. Each time he says, "But I say to you," well, sometimes this part of the Sermon on the Mount is called the antithesis. But I think that's a misnomer, because I don't think he's actually saying disregard that piece. It's hard to remember all of the pieces of the sermon, like I said. But just last week, Jesus left us by saying, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He is not saying that the law of Moses is null and void, and we need to be careful as Christians living in a world and a time with another rising of anti-Semitism, to be perfectly clear that Jesus and Christianity are not some usurping or replacement of Judaism. In each example today, Jesus takes the law and he pushes it to its extreme, right? You felt that. It felt pretty extreme, right? To hyperbole, I would say, really, because I'm hoping that Jesus was not really aiming for self-harm among his followers. Please try as hard as you can to follow Jesus, but please also keep all of your bits attached to all of the other bits for safety's sake. He pushes it so that the law might be fulfilled, though, remember. Not in its letter, and I won't even say in its spirit, because we always talk about the spirit versus the letter of the law, but I'm going to say in its heart. Elsewhere, somebody fancy will try and impress Jesus by how much they know the law, and Jesus and he will come to the agreement that the law is summed up as love God with your whole heart, mind, and spirit, love your neighbor as yourself. That is a definition that goes beyond the letter of the law to its heart. And so Jesus' challenge is to stop getting by with the bare minimum. When I was thinking about this week, I was thinking back to my, you know, really, really impressively kind of preteen, teenager years. If you have ever had a young person in your house, did you ever get this? So there's like household chores that folks get assigned. You got chores that you got to do. Did you ever get this proposition for you? Hey, mom, dad, whatever, if I take out the trash like I'm supposed to, can I go to this other thing that I'm not usually supposed to go to? If I do the thing I'm supposed to do, do I get something extra? It's a really good deal for you as a teenager. You're trying to work a little extra there. No, 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 no. The taking out the trash is just, you know, the living part. You got to really go above and beyond if you're aiming for the good stuff here. So Jesus is challenging us. Yeah, taking out the trash is not going to do it. So let's look at one of these. And I'm going to pick on the one that I've wrestled with the most in my own life. I have to admit, for me, and I'm assuming for a few of us here today, the section of the sermon that we heard today is one of those texts of terror, which has sometimes filled us with dread and self-doubt and self-judgment. Jesus has strong things to say about divorce today. And if you have ever known divorce, whether as a heartbreak and a sorrow, or whether it has been a freedom and a release, we have to say that it is not easy. And Jesus' teaching here can sting. It has, through the years, made a lot of people, including me, feel like they were failing and broken not only in life and love, but in spirit. We have to remember that Jesus is speaking into his time, Because in Jesus' context, this is a statement about human rights. The law of Moses said a husband could give his wife a certificate of divorce, and then they were divorced, leaving that woman without property, without earnings, without agency. You have to remember the culture in which Jesus was living. So by raising the bar on divorce, Jesus is actually standing up for the rights of women, that they cannot be discarded and left to poverty and starvation and loneliness just because. Which was the problem of the time, and so his teaching is meant for justice, not just judgment. It's meant to pull us to understanding and respecting more of each other. And we just have to recognize that marriage and divorce, as we understand it in our society and culture, has very little to do with how Jesus and his society approached it. You can take it through all of these, right? Just as refraining from murder is not actually enough, right? We should even watch our speech with one another that we might not harm each other. That's what he says. Just as he says refraining from sexual misconduct is not enough, we should challenge those parts of our society that dehumanize one another across boundaries of sexual identity. Nelson Mandela said this: to be free is not merely to cast off one's chains, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others. So remember, it's all one sermon. Live according to the law so that those who mourn, those who are hungry for righteousness, may be blessed. Living in this country, in this Black History Month, we might wince to hear it, but Jesus can be heard to echo through the ages here. You have heard it said that you shall not lynch. But I say unto you, if you redline your neighbor out of your neighborhood, or you overpolice them, if you restrict their access to the polls, then you will be liable to... By the way, the end of that sentence ought to be the subject of a national debate. Speaking of national debate, we're about 2 weeks from the part where I actually start paying attention. You know, that part of our national cycle of elections that I actually feel like I can participate in, you know, the voting part, because the endless stories about other news stories and the polls about how other people feel about the polls, well, they just don't do it for me. And every now and then I look across the pond at like the 6 week election cycle that the Brits have and I go, ah, that looks really good. And I wonder how we might all do much better if we spent less time debating who was going to do what. Now, church and politics have gotten a bad name through the centuries, and in the last few decades in particular in our country, and they've gotten a worse name when they are put together. So I'll go carefully here. I won't ever tell you what party to vote for or what candidate to vote for. I'm far too flummoxed myself, and I don't think it's my job. It's not this preacher's job. According to this preacher from the mountaintop all those years ago, it is our work, though, to strive to be followers of the laws, those we know from our ancestors and our parents, those we have decided on as a body, something Jesus quite frankly could never have seen coming. Always got to remember that. Jesus and democracy never crossed paths. And as we strive to follow the laws we know in our hearts. Even more, though, we should strive to vote, to decide, to live those laws in ways that love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. be uncompromising in those principles, even if we are imperfect in them. We all have to make decisions, who we choose to create and to shape our laws, what laws and rules we will strive to live by, how we will hold ourselves and others accountable, how we will even rise in conscience when laws and rules fail to do justice. In all these, this sermon invites us to strive for those things which bless the mourning, bless the poor in spirit, bless the hungry for righteousness, be salt and light to them, and to go beyond. It is an invitation to see the world, what it offers, what it asks of us, through the lens of what we owe one another and God, a law of compassion and fulfillment. May we hear it, and may we live it. Amen.